Morning, everybody. Thanks to Adam for the beautiful songs in which he has led us today. And thank you for your presence and welcome again to each one of you. Have your New Testament open, if you would, please, to the little letter known as Jude. And we'll be thinking about some statements made in this little letter today. I want to thank everybody for what you have done in the last few days because you love the Lord and love His people. And there have been several of these kinds of things. Thanks to all of you who took the time in part of fellowship in order to come and have your lovely and handsome pictures made over the last few days. And for those of you who helped with that, thanks to those of you who were involved in the fun activity last night. We appreciate that very much. Thanks to those of you who have been helping, and some have been way beyond the call of duty, who've been helping some of our older folks who have been having troubles over the last week or two. Thanks to those of you who've been helping to care for the building while Tim is down. And thanks to those of you who have brought food for our potluck today, our fellowship, and to those of you who have given extra in order to encourage the work being done by Fairhaven. I want to mention that I've planned to say some things to those of you who are busy and who are doing all you can do tonight at our service. And what I'm asking is, I want to ask you, because you're busy, to make sure to be with us tonight. Does that make sense to you? If you can be, please do. And I think it'll be something meaningful to all of us. Please consider for a few minutes the relationship between two New Testament letters, James and Jude. Now, some of you know that these are the two letters written by two of the Lord's brothers. They have nearly always been regarded as being authored by these two individuals who refer to Jesus as Lord and to each other as brothers, but they are sons of Mary and Joseph. The interesting thing is to notice where the accent lies in the two letters that they have left for us. James, as you know, is very much concerned about practical doing. He wants Christians to be people who are not simply sitting and listening all the time, but who take the word and act on it. And James wants us to understand that it is in this way that the strength and the respect and the wisdom and the humility and the patience that it takes to live in families and to be a part of active congregations and to have a strong community, these qualities that come by doing what the Lord says are at the heart of all of these meaningful relationships in our lives. On the other hand, Jude is much concerned with what his brothers and sisters in Christ believe. His interest is not simply on the doing, but he is very concerned that the faith, the holy faith, which has been passed along to the Lord's people, not be marred or mistreated or abused or lost. He wants us to make sure that we stand up for the truth of what the Lord has done for us and said to us and wants for us. Now, for a moment, put those two things, those two emphases together in your mind. Together, we realize that the things that we that are doing, what we hear, can't make all that much difference unless we are hearing something that makes all the difference. James wants us to be doers, but of course that requires us to be hearing something that needs to be done and something that should be done. And if you put the two together, you kind of see where the title for our study this morning comes from. Maintaining a belief system that will support godly living. The godly living and all the qualities that you find in James depends upon our having convictions that are well-based and well-informed, that are rooted in the will of the Lord and what He has revealed and what He's made known for us. Godly living cannot occur in a vacuum. The kinds of qualities that we need for families and congregations and communities, we may sort of have them in a second generation way because our parents believe these things and taught them. But when you think about how we'll have them in another generation or another generation, we begin to realize they need a foundation that will hold them up and support them and keep them vital in our lives. So that's what Jude is about. Maintaining a belief system that will serve us well and will help us to be able to live in a godly way, in a sustained way. In Jude, we can follow this thought by noticing two constant pressures that Christians have to deal with, and then two main tasks that Christians always have, and two messages that we have to be sending all the time in order for this belief system to be vital and alive. And that's how we'd like to approach our study today. Jude takes note of two constant pressures that he knows his beloved brothers and sisters are going to have to be able to deal with in their lives if they're going to survive. On the one hand, he's concerned that there are certain people, he calls them in verse 4, who are motivated by ungodly motives or ungodly intentions, and they pursue them by perverting God's grace to make it mean that one need not respect the authority of Christ. Where grace gets to mean do whatever you want to do and it will be all right because God loves you. The thought that the grace and kindness of God does not need to be answered with the appreciation and obedience of man is a misrepresentation of reality. And Jude knows that, and he realizes that the world will always be trying to get us to fall into that trap. N.T. Wright, a well-known British writer right now, comments about the problem that's being talked about here. And he says that that if you find people today who say that God loves everyone exactly as they are, so everyone must stay exactly as they are, doing all the things they want to do because God is so full of generosity that He obviously wants them to do that, find such people and you find what James is, or what Jude is talking about here. That sounds fairly current, doesn't it? And it is a problem that apparently was present in the New Testament world as well. If you read Paul's letters, and especially the ones where he is most strongly asserting that God saves people by grace, he realizes that this temptation is present. So he'll say things like, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And you remember his answer will be, God forbid. That's not what this means. You surely can't say, he by grace tasted of death for every one of us, and then say that means we should go right on doing the things that caused him to need to taste death for us. It's understood that respect for the price grace paid will change hearts and minds. The other pressure that Christians are always having to deal with comes from the mental and moral consequences, having to live in the presence of the mental and moral consequences of this first action. When the Lord in His grace is not respected, then there are mental and moral consequences in the environment where we have to live. At verse 8, you see some of the mental parts of this. He says these people are always relying on their own dreams, defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, and blaspheming the glorious ones. What he's getting at is there's no regard for holiness in this way of thinking at all. And if you skip down to verses 15 and 16, you see some of the moral consequences in the environment. The ungodliness, he uses that word about five times in verse 15. You can see what he's getting at. In 16, he says that these ungodly ones are the grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Jude is pretty straightforward, isn't he, in what he's getting at. And that's the constant pressure that's brought to bear on the Lord's beloved people in the world comes from those two tendencies. Now, what do we do about that? Well, Jude, for keeping on calling these guys by their brothers' names. Jude says there are two main tasks that the Lord's beloved people have in this moral and spiritual environment. He says, first off, we have to stand up for the faith. We have to, he says in verse 3, beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You can see what he's saying. This isn't what I would rather do, he's saying, but I see that it's necessary to remind all of us that if we're for the Lord, we have to be for the faith. And if you think about what Jude is saying here, it seems obvious that the faith in this case is not the subjective belief that I have in my heart and mind, but instead the objective faith which has been revealed from God through the apostles of Christ, and then written down so that succeeding generations could be accountable to it as well. The idea that it's once for all happened means that it's the Lord's plan to have certain things that are true and they're done once for all and they always apply to all of us. And that this faith would serve all of us well any of the time, and that godly living could occur on the basis of this. This delivered to the Lord's saints, to the Lord's people to his, the people for his own possession, is his way of doing it. And that way we're stewards of something precious. There is a, what James will call later on in this letter, the holy faith that we have, not because it's ours, but because the Lord is the originator and the object of it. What Jude says here is that we should contend earnestly for it. It's an athletic term, actually, to put forth the effort and the struggle, to agonize for the faith, to invest ourselves in it and pay the cost of standing up for it. It's so interesting to me, and I think instructive to us, that in the moral and spiritual environment in which Jude sees his beloved brothers having to live, he doesn't simply say, stand up against that stuff. He uses very blunt language, as I just read to you a few moments ago, but what he says is, contend for the faith. Figure out ways in the culture where you live where you can speak up for, so you can show the advantages for, the reasons for, what has been made known through Christ. One of these advantages is what I have before you here. What we have, knowing about the work of Christ and the will of Christ, is something that can be a blessing to the world, not only in the personal forgiveness and redemption renewal before God, but also what it will do for life in family, community, and church. If you watch real closely, you notice that in the world, before very long, we have communities and schools and universities and political systems who are trying to figure out how we're going to replace the influence of fathers, how we're going to uphold the respect for other each other, how we're going to live together in patience and harmony, how we're going to allow for justice to be informed and executed. These are things that need to be enlivened by faith in Christ. Contend for the faith, he says. And the other thing he says that's always a basic task of the Lord's beloved people is in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And this means, of course, to cooperate with God, to respond to His love. But in the context here, it also means to be living that way, to be acting that way. If you look at what he says, be building, verse 20, be building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And then last part of 21, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. You put all of that together and you get a balanced view of Christian living in a situation in life. It involves faith and hope and love. Michael Green, in one of the commentaries, writes about this, and he says, in these two verses, this would be verses 20 and 21, he says, in these two verses, Jude gathers up the three Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love. a balanced pattern for Christian living. And then he makes this comment. Today, the Christian hope is often forgotten, and the content of Christian belief is widely doubted, and separated thus from both history and from eschatology. That means last things, final things. Christianity is presented to us in terms of love. This is the important thought. But this love, on inspection, turns out to be the description of an attitude not as one might have thought towards God, but towards men. And he says that this degenerates into sentimentality or an energetic do-goodism. And it's far removed from what the New Testament means by loving God. I think he's right. I think that's what happens to us. We need to remember that our faith is based on what happened in history, and it's headed somewhere in the future, and that's what gives it its power now. So we have these two constant pressures that we've mentioned, these two main tasks, contend for the faith and keep ourselves in God's love, and then this requires the constant flow of two big messages that Jude sees as the necessary setting for the work that we've just described. The sending of these two big messages compose the beginning and the ending of this little letter of Jude, and they're both beautiful. First, there is the messages that we send back and forth among ourselves. And you know we do, with words, with body language, with the look on our faces, with the emotions that we betray, and with the interaction amongst all of us. We send messages. Sometimes, though, you're not doing enough. You didn't do what I needed. There's these things that weren't attended for. There's the problems I have in my life. What are we going to do next? Look at Jude's prescription. He says it in verses 1 and 2. He identifies himself, and then he says, I'm writing to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. He is addressing his brothers based on who they are to God, and not only in how he sees them. He says, first, you are called. Now, God in His great eternal purpose chooses in Christ to save a people. He calls them through the gospel. He justifies them through cleansing. And He will glorify them with an eternal inheritance. We have to understand ourselves as being the called, those who have a place in God's purpose, who have that are chosen both for hope and for a task. And then beloved in God the Father. There's some manuscript difference here. Sometimes it's the word, the other evidence is sanctified by God the Father or in God the Father. But beloved is the more prominent reading here. When I look at you, I don't just see another human being. I see someone beloved of my Heavenly Father and then kept for Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ. Preserved, guarded, in other words, by my Lord. The messages we send toward each other have to be, that's how we see each other. Called, beloved, and kept. And then there is in this message a desire for each other. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is a unique New Testament greeting. mercy, kindness from God, peace within yourself, and love toward other people. That is the interaction that we envision amongst ourselves, Jude says. And then on the other hand, there are the messages that we are to be constantly sending to God, our Father. These are the last two verses of this beautiful little letter. An amazing statement of glory. Now these are to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. In the Old Testament, when we find people in the presence of God's glory, they feel like they're undone and coming apart. Fear. This one who has people that are said to be kept in Christ is able to keep them unstumbling, it's a positive term, and to present them blameless. That is like a sacrifice without blemish in His presence with joy. This doesn't say to you who are good enough. It says to God who is able to do this. And then to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. 16 times Jesus is called our Savior, and 8, the Father is called our Savior in the New Testament. To Him, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory. There's the splendor of God's beauty. Majesty, there's the position that He has. Dominion, that would mean His rule and power over everything that's His. And authority is His right to have that rule. And Jude is not praying that these things will be so. He is confessing that they are so. This is reality. And he says, before all time, and now, and forever. Can you say amen to that like Jude does? Amen. That's the message that we want to be constantly sending back and forth to God. Now you put that together with what we've been reading this morning. Here we are, a people who live in a world which tends to make grace mean that God's authority does not need to be honored. That will have consequences. That attitude will. So it's important that there be people who are standing for the faith and who are responsive to God's love in their lives, and who always are sending messages toward each other and to God that are healthy and alive and meaningful and that address reality. There's an interesting thing about James and Jude. We learn in John chapter 7 that they didn't always believe Jesus was anything other than their brother. In fact, they made a little bit of fun of him, it seems to me. But when you read their letters, neither of them says, I'm James or Jude, the brother of Christ. They both say, we're bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're brothers of each other. And they set a good pattern for us and our thinking in that way. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord if we're in Christ. And we have a place in the story we've been reading this morning. To be called and beloved and kept is an opportunity the gospel offers to each one of us, and still does today. If you can hear the Lord saying what He's done for us and wants to do, if you believe that and are willing to say so and to be baptized into Christ and then live as a person who belongs to the Lord, think of what a difference that may make in every family and every community and in the congregation. If you're someone today who's wanting to take that action and to make Christ Lord in your life, if we can help you, please let us know that by coming while we stand and sing together today.